do have a couple of Bible readings now. Rachel's going to come and read to us from Genesis, and then David's going to come and read from Psalm. Thank you.
The readings from Genesis 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed all in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
And this reading's from Psalm 8, the whole of Psalm 8. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Lovely to be with you once again. Lovely that you're all here. I am going to speak today of the first in a series of six on the subject of health and healing. And we've tracked down some resources from the Christian Medical Fellowship, which takes a somewhat ethical approach to the subject of health and healing. So it will interact with some of the issues that impact on our society. And I've been sort of privileged, I should say, with organising the series. And we were thinking that we would, when I got the resources, I was thinking it would be good to have the videos that were produced with them. But listening to them, I realised for various reasons that it was not really suitable to have the person on the videos speaking to the congregation. So therefore I've ended up speaking with four of them, and Frank and Keith will be doing one each. And today we're going to start off with what it means to be human. I don't know what you think it means to be human. Everyone has different ideas of what anything means, actually. Human beings are meaning makers. If I ask you about church, what does church mean to you? What does this building mean to you? What does food mean to you? Everything has a meaning that we construct. So today, starting off with, what does it mean that we're a human being? Does it mean anything? What does it mean to be a person? And then we'll go on with ideas about health globally, and I'll have to tackle, when does life begin? And when does life end? And then Keith may be tackling something like, what's marriage for? And then I may be tackling something like mental health. And the final conclusion. But you never know what might happen, do you? The Lord might return in the meantime. And in the meantime also, in 6 days' time, in here, I'm having my 60th party. And many of you have said that you'd like to come. Olive Pryor is organising things. And she's asked me to tell everyone that it starts with a sit-down meal at one-ish. And it, there's another sit-down occasion at 4 o'clock when tea is served. And in between, there's a programme of various things going on. So she wanted to be sure that people wouldn't sort of turn up halfway through the afternoon and miss a lot of what had been already done. So just to clarify that. And a lovely testimony on Thursday, I spent many hours talking with my daughter Bethany in London. For those who know my family circumstances in the past, there's been a long gap in between seeing my daughters, and Bethany is coming to be there. So.
You're smiling.
Good to be human.
Yes, it is.
And those of you who still remember things may remember that we had a reading a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 1. I have to remind myself. So what does it mean to be human? Or, yes, what does it mean to you? I want to encourage us to enrich our sense of what it means to be human and give us a basis from the Bible about what actually it is fundamentally that makes us human. And I'll give you a clue. God made us so that he could love us. He designed us especially so that we could receive love from him and love him. And that's the essence of what it means to be human. So if you forget everything else I say, you've been designed as a love machine, a love responder, a person able to respond to love and to give love, because that's the kind of person God is, and that's why he made us. He didn't make us as slaves. He didn't think, who can I create that I can boss over? Which is a bit like some of the mythical gods from thousands of years ago. God's intention in making man in his image, you might have noticed that little phrase in our passage today. God said, let's make man in our image. Because human beings like to get away from the idea that God has made us, and they like to think that somehow we just evolved out of a pool of slime, or that nature itself produced us, or that we just sort of happened randomly. And they say, well, we're nothing but, human beings are nothing but a machine driven by pleasure and pain. So some therapists think that just treat human beings as a machine and make good things pleasurable and make bad things painful, and then they'll behave in the way they should. Treating human beings just like machines, nothing but. There's a phrase called nothing buttery that you may have heard of. We are nothing but a machine, or we're nothing but a computer, or we're nothing but a set of chemical reactions, or we're nothing but a series of neurotransmitters sending messages from one brain cell to another, or we're nothing but a clever monkey or a naked ape. We're nothing but. And have you heard the term speciesism? Oh, you must hear the term speciesism. You know, you can be accused of all sorts of isms if you are regarded as prejudiced. Feminism is an attempt to so-called, you know, redress the balance. You emphasise one thing, but you're guilty of speciesism if you say that the human species is special
compared with all the other animals. I'm guilty of speciesism, and so is God. He has created the human species and made us distinct. In many ways we share things with animals, don't we? Animals can communicate, they can love, they can respond, they can have intuitions and instincts, they can bring great richness to our life. But there's a clear distinction between animals and human beings when it comes to our ability to relate to God and respond to God and love God and receive God's love. What do the poets say? To err is human, to love divine. So sometimes to be human is just an excuse for being imperfect. And let's be compassionate with one another. We're all imperfect, and we always will be until the Lord returns and makes us like him, which will be rather wonderful. So fundamentally, what it is to be human is to be made in God's image. In other words, God represents himself in us. In fact, I'm going to talk about three R's today, and I've got an image for each one of them. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Who's the us? There's a big question. "According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So he's talking about British railway trains there as well. "I heard that the first of these new trains that's on our railway lines, these new Hitachi Japanese bullet train models now on the Great Western Railway, the first one arrived 41 minutes late. Yeah. And the ceiling was leaking water onto the heads of the passengers from the air conditioning system." I read about that in some newspaper somewhere, so it must be true. So God says, "Let us." Is he talking to himself? Is he talking to the assembled company of angels around him? It's an interesting question. But there was deliberation. There was a community making the decision that human beings should be made, not just a random thought. And then God says, "In our image and in our likeness." And there's two different things there that I'm going to talk about. It's something about resembling God, and it's something about representing God. So there's my three R's: resembling, representing, and relating, which is the most important of the three. So, first of all, we resemble God. Now, try hard to think about some way of picturing this. God was very clear that he didn't want us to make images of him, bow down to them, because every image of God that we can possibly make is deficient and distorted, and it's actually a product of our own mind. So I was praying this morning, "Lord, please can you help me to think of three pictures that would help?" So we resemble God. You see, a glove resembles a human hand, doesn't it? Same shape, designed to fit. Yet no one would confuse a glove with a hand. That's a glove, and that's a hand. Yet they're similar, aren't they? They're not the same. They're the same shape, same sort of form, and designed to fit together. One is for the other. So in that sense, we resemble God. So there's lots of mistakes people make. They say there's no God at all, which is a big mistake. Some say, well, God is just us. God is everything all put together, and that's God. That's also another mistake. Fact is, God is in everything, but he is not everything. He's in everything, and he's also outside everything. If we can get our heads around that. So, pair of gloves for you to look at, thinking about we resemble God, made to look like him, and made a little bit like him. And the ways that we're like him, number one, we have relationships. Within God, there's relationships. God the Father, God the Son, loving each other. The name of the one of them is the Father because he's got a Son. The name of the other one is the Son because he's got a Father. And the third, the Holy Spirit, who kind of encourages this love and stirs it up and acts like a fountain pouring it out. You may remember the sermon on the Trinity I preached a few months ago with the watering cans and or pouring love into each other and the Holy Spirit pouring the love out. Now, in that way, we reflect God in that we are capable of deep relationships with God and with one another. And it says in verse 27, God created man in his own image, and immediately it goes on to say, male and female, he created them. So there are actually two fundamental categories of humans, male and female, despite certain political madness at the moment that's trying to obscure the difference between the two and say that if you feel like you're the other, then you really are the other. I'm probably going to be visited by the police for making that statement, but as a medical person, it's fairly legitimate to say there's a clear distinction between male and female. So we're relational, and other ways we resemble God, we've got a sense of right and wrong. There's the morality thing. We've got a sense that certain things are right, certain things are wrong, which is fundamental to us, and it's present in every culture. Cultures may differ on the details, but there's a consensus that certain things are right, like being honest and being kind and so on. Another way we resemble God, still on the first R, is we've got an eternal destiny. We're going to live forever. God has called us to live forever, preferably with him and not away from him. He invites us to come into relationship with him rather than be separate from him. And the final thing I want to show about resembling God, being like God, is that we are creative. God's given each one of us creative gifts. Every one of us has the ability to make things simply because of the person we are. So I can make a sermon and I can make some illustrations, and I sense that God is enabling me to do that, just one of the things. Or I can draw pictures, or I can play the piano. And we're going to be getting a new piano soon. Did you notice some of the notes suddenly play very loudly? And it's not because I've suddenly fallen asleep. My hand has dropped on the note. It's just that there's this electronic problem, and suddenly one note, it sounds about 100 times louder than all the others. That's my excuse, anyway. So number one, we're like God. We resemble God. That's the first R. Now, the second R, and we represent God. We're his agents, if you like. We're his regents, because God says to the people, rule over, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish and the birds and every living thing, and I've given all the plants to you. So we represent God. God has actually given us responsibility on this planet for doing the kind of things with it that he could do himself, but he chooses to do through us. So we're what you could call stewards. Now, I was trying to think of some representation that we have an authority and a responsibility. And I came up with this.
Oh, yeah.
See, if I turn up at the scene of an accident wearing this, then people will make way, and they will assume that I have some authority, some right to be there, that I know what I'm up to, and that I've got some sort of legitimacy, some sort of knowledge, some sort of role. The fact is, I've never ever worn this. I've kept it folded up in my boot. I've never had to, because actually I do the kind of medicine that people come to me rather than me going to them. And they come to my office because of the reverent and respectful way with which I greet them. They assume that I am the doctor. You know, and my team of dragons has let them through. They think it's appropriate. Having said all that, I've now retired from the practice of medicine.
It shows.
How does it show? Relax. So that's representing. We represent God. God has given us. We are, in a sense, we're his image, with his kind of seal. He's put his seal on us. We've got the stamp on us. So in a sense we resemble God, and in a sense we represent him. It's a bit of both. There's the two R's. So he's made us rulers over creation. That is a huge responsibility. Will we employ our skill to develop what's there, or will we destroy it for our own short-term benefit? Will we work in harmony with it, or will we overrule it and impose things on it that shouldn't be there? And it's a big set of questions there. He's made us stewards, we're accountable for our actions. And he, one day, he's going to ask us how we've managed the things he's given us. And he's made us cultivators, because Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So actually, God wants us to nurture nature, if you see what I mean. So there's an awful lot to unpack here, but these are just the framework, really. So first of all, we're a bit like God, but we're not God. Secondly, we represent God. He wants us to do certain things on his behalf, in the way that he wants them done. We're accountable to him, and he's going to ask us about it. He's also going to help us do them, by the way. Shouldn't miss that out. It's not like, there's your job, right, I'm going away forever, and then one day I'm going to come and hit you over the head because you didn't do it properly. He's actually helping us. Thirdly, we relate to God. Now, how about that?
Oh, that's nice.
Found that a few months ago in Home Sense, I think. Some nice things there. Two hearts entwined, to keep this in my prayer room. Remind me that God's intention is that our hearts should be linked with his, responding to him. So, whatever that image means to you, means a lot to me. So we resemble God a little bit, and hopefully we'll resemble him more and more as we spend time with him and getting to know him. We represent him and hopefully learn how to do the things that he likes doing, do more of those and less of the things he doesn't like us to do. And then thirdly, we relate to him, and he's made us, designed us so that we can relate to him. That's the essence of humanity. The Bible calls it spirit. I'm not going to be too technical, but there's one verse in the Bible that talks about body, soul and spirit. And God wants our whole body and soul and spirit to be kept for him and with him. And the body is about the way we relate to the environment, the physical. The soul or the mind is the way we relate to ourselves. And the spirit is the way we relate to God. It's one simple way of thinking it. So it's all about relationships. It's not about parts. As a doctor, I've never yet seen someone's spirit or someone's soul. Neither as a surgeon, when he cuts someone up, he doesn't find the spirit or the soul. These are all ways in which we relate. We relate to the world environment. We eat things. We move about. Our bodies for that. We relate with ourselves, we make sense of things, we make meaning, we think, we work it through. We have a sense of who we are. There's something about ourselves there, the soul. And the spirit, God has made us to interact and relate to him, to hear his voice, to hear him in our conscience, to communicate with him, to commune with him, spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, as we call him, comes and lives in us and connects with our human spirit. So in a way, that picture of two hearts is like God's spirit and our spirit intertwined in a wonderful way. So we relate to God. And yet there's a journey in this relating. The journey starts in this book of Genesis, where first of all God creates man and woman. They're in communion with him. And then there's alienation, because in Genesis chapter 3 you have the story about how Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God's limits. They questioned whether God's commands were really for their benefit or not. And as a result, they fractured that relationship with God. And then the rest of the Bible is about how God took the initiative to repair that breach, that fracture, that alienation, by coming and himself experiencing all the consequences of rebelling against God, and then making And he did that in Jesus on the cross, and then making it possible for us to re-enter relationship with God through Jesus, making him our Lord and Saviour. And then a life of increasing intimacy, our heart learning to sense what God's heart is, what things God is moving us towards and what things God is pulling us away from. And our heart, our innermost being, is learning that slowly. A process. And then ultimately union with God himself at the end of time, which is what we so much look forward to. So in terms of relating to God, the three are, we've got our nature, which is made with the very purpose of relating to God. Also, of course, the human body is made with the express purpose that Jesus himself could come and inhabit a human body. So that was before the world was even created. God designed the human body so that Jesus himself could come and inhabit one, which is wonderful. Gives us a huge sense of significance and value. The human body is not just a set of chemicals bound together. It's designed by God from eternity. So there's our nature, there's our journey in relating to God, from the alienation to increasing relationship, and there's our destiny, because the Bible talks about wonderful things in the future, talks about actually God's intention that we would be a place where his Holy Spirit would live, and that we will be a family of his sons, and we are the body of Christ. You may have heard that expression, Christ is the head, we're the body. And ultimately we're going to be the bride of Christ. It's like Jesus is the bridegroom and we all together are the bride, a wonderful intimate relationship. So that's the theory. What does it mean to me to be human? What does it mean to God that I'm human? What does it mean to you to be human? So first of all, what does it mean to me to be human? It means primarily I define myself by my relationship with God. It means ultimately it's because I'm God's son and God's child. That's who I am. That's what I am. I'm not a doctor, a retired doctor, or whatever, fundamentally. I am God's son. What else does it mean to me to be human? Well, Jesus became human, and therefore it's a very dignified and valid state. It also means that I can respect human life at every stage. This is why Christians protect human beings even before they're born. The unborn human beings from the time of conception onwards. This is why we are pro-life. Because we say there is the image of God already formed living inside the mother. Jesus was in the image of God from the moment he was conceived. As a human being. And so we respect human life. It also means I respect every other human being. One description of human beings is that we're a noble ruin. Man is a noble ruin. It's like a ruined castle. You can detect something of the grandeur, the original grandeur. It's spoiled, it's imperfect, it's distorted, but you can see the original intention. That's what we're like. We're all fallen and imperfect. But it hasn't stopped us still being in God's image. I value and respect every other human being. It also means I can treat myself with respect and compassion. I don't have to hate myself. Did you know, as a Christian, you don't have to hate yourself? It's very liberating. In fact, God doesn't want you to hate yourself. But God wants you to accept yourself because he accepts you. What else? I'm a steward of God's gift, so every gift God's given me, I'm responsible to develop it and use it and seek to bless other people. I'm also, because I'm made in God's image, because I'm human, I'm very wary of trends in our society to change the very nature of human beings and to change our genetic makeup and to change our DNA and to mix it with DNA of animals and alter it in various ways. And as Christians we need to be aware that there are forces at work to try to alter the very fundamental constitution that we're made of, and it's not a godly agenda. So there's no time to go into that, but be aware it's a trend. Finally, my last point about what does it mean to me to be human, to love is to be human. To the extent that we're loving, to that extent we're being human. To love less is to be less human. So if we take the love of the Father within the Trinity, he takes the initiative. So we can take the initiative in love. He takes responsibility. We can take responsibility in our relationships. He reaches out. We can reach out in our relationships. You may think of someone now that you can reach out to or take the initiative who would benefit from your love. That's loving like the Father. What about loving like the Son? He's the one who responds, who receives love, who yields, who accommodates. Is there someone whose love you need to accommodate to receive? Someone's reaching out to you that perhaps you're rejecting or not valuing. Someone who needs our response. Someone who needs us to accommodate to adapt to. That's the kind of love of God the Son. There's this wonderful relationship between Father and Son, where the Father sort of has the authority, the Son sort of yields in submission. I say sort of because I'm talking in human language. There's something there that's modelled for us, where we can actually enter into both elements. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit, who mediates the love between people. Holy Spirit just loves loving relationships. And he's excited every time he sees real love being expressed. Sustains love, he enables it, he strengthens love. So are there any relationships that we'd like to strengthen between two other people? That's like the work of the Holy Spirit. What can we do to enhance relationships? Or if there's a misunderstanding between two people, how can we help to overcome that? Help the two people to understand, to hear each other, to respect each other. What does it mean to God that I'm human? He loves me as his beloved child. That's what it means to God that I'm human. He values me with the blood of his own son. Loves me so much that he was willing that his own son should die, that I should be rescued. When he looks at me, he sees me in Christ. He sees me covered with the righteousness of Christ, as the Bible says. He doesn't see me as a wicked failure, but he sees me as someone who is made right and someone he delights in, extraordinary. And he seeks the love of my heart. What it means to God that I'm human, he wants me to love him, respond and turn to him, value him, and say, yes, you're what I've been made for. You're who I've been made for. I want to grow in love. I want my heart to be more and more connected with you and responding, and beating with you and pulsing with you, and all that stuff. So how about you? What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a human being? Maybe there's some insights there. It's richer than we thought. Richer, much richer than we thought. You're a human being. You're made in God's image. God is passionate about you. God's got a purpose and a destiny for you. You're not just a lump of flesh. You're not a failure. And God's placed you in relationships. He's placed us all in relationships. So, yeah, a moment of quiet, and then I'll move aside and let Susan come back.